Have any of you ever inherited anything? Yeah? I have a flannel shirt that, you know, I'm a country boy. I have a flannel shirt that belonged to my grandfather, and it actually means a great deal to me. My wife has a Bible that was passed down from her grandmother. She also has a chumash that was given, I believe, to her father at his bar mitzvah. Inheritance, heirlooms, are very important. I think that if your house was catching on fire and going to burn down, and you had 3 minutes to grab something, what would you run for? Would you run for your cell phone? Or would you run to grab your grandmother's porcelain dish? Or would you grab something that is significant in your life that you would like to give to your grandchildren? I guarantee that it would probably be those inheritance things that in a moment of crisis, these are what you grab, unless it's like the Queen's jewels, and then, except maybe you'll pass those on too, I don't know. But inheritance is extremely important to us. One time a couple years ago, our kehila inherited a beautiful antique menorah that comes from Jerusalem. Who knows the provenience of this? This is very old. The donor chose to be anonymous, but gave that to our congregation, and since we don't have a building of our own, it sits on my my coffee table or my lamp table at my house, along with a couple other things that have been donated to our shul. I can't wait to see that sitting on our the top of our Aron Kodesh or our Bima someday in the future. Inheritance is important. In Joshua chapter 1, right after God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, he actually told him that three times, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Who were the fathers? The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like 400 years earlier, God told Abraham, to you and your descendants, your seed, I will give this land. Land was synonymous with God's covenant with Abraham. Could not be divested of the land. God said, I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you a blessing, I am going to give you land, and because of these things, you will be equipped in order to be a blessing. And so God started talking about the inheritance that was to come. What is the book of Joshua about? We have journeyed about little more than halfway through the book of Joshua now, and we have seen mostly stories of what is popularly called conquest. The B'nai Yisrael fighting to take the land that God had promised 400 years earlier that they would have. They were not to pick fights with nations outside. They were to clear the land that God had promised to give them. Israel was not to be an offensive military force. There are most other religions in the world include this idea of offensive battle. And however, Israel was fought merely defensively, except when it came to occupying and taking the inheritance that God had chosen to give them. In that case, there was a fight. There was a battle over the inheritance. This week, I tried to find some jokes to go along with the theme of inheritance. Unfortunately, all I found were actually really weird, sad jokes. It's kind of like the school teacher asked his class, if someone's estate and inheritance is divided and the son gets one-fifth and the daughter gets one-fifth and one-sixth goes to this charitable organization and another part goes to his sister, what do they all get? And a snarky student responded, they all get a lawyer. And unfortunately, that is exactly what happens when it comes to inheritance. I was just listening this week to a talk show on the radio, and a caller asked this question about inheritance, and it was amounted to actually millions of dollars, and the parents had no will, and it was this vast sum of money, and the host was saying, this has to be dealt with, or this is going to be nasty. That, or you just going to have to say, I step out. I can't be a part of this. He said, it's going to destroy your lives. You're going to spend years fighting about this. And honestly, that's what God told Israel that they were going to do. You are going to spend years fighting for your inheritance. Exodus chapter 23, verse 30 is the very first time in the entire Torah that the verb inherit is used. It was there at Mount Sinai, after God had given the 10 words on that very first Shavuot, and God told Israel that I am going to give you the land that I promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you will inherit it. But you will only inherit it little by little as I drive out the nations that are there. In one case, it says, because otherwise, when you see battle, you will run away. Another time, it said that if I drive out all the nations at once, there will be ravenous wild animals that rise up. And in this place, in Exodus 23, it said, I will wait until you increase in number, and then you will inherit the entire land. The idea of inheritance existed well before the book of Joshua. But did you know that the book of Joshua uses the word inheritance more than any other book of the Bible? Nachalah. Nachalah is the word, Hebrew word for inheritance. It appears about 40 some times in the book of Joshua, rivaled only by the book of Numbers, which it is used numerous times in that book. But I've had to change my mind about the book of Joshua. When I started this series through the book of Joshua about 5 months ago, I thought that the book of Joshua was merely about taking the land, what some historians have called the conquest. But as I've read through Joshua and have studied it, I've realized that's not what the book of Joshua is about at all. Sure, The first third of the book or so is about the battles they fight. But did you know there are seven chapters? Seven chapters. Right in the middle of the book of Joshua, that is merely about allotting the land, dividing the land. Chapter 13, for instance, says, when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old." Thanks, God. You are very old, and there is still a large area of land to take over. Skip down to verse 6. As for the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Misharoth Maim, that is the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you. Divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Skipping over to chapter 14, verse 1. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribes allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the nine and a half tribes as the Lord commanded through Moses. Moses granted the two and a half tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest. For the sons of Joseph became two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. That's explaining how we get nine and a half tribes when there are really ten and a half tribes. The Levites received no share in the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord commanded Moses. Last week, we discussed that amazing man, Caleb, in chapter 14. And do you remember he got an inheritance too? Verse 13, then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. We are going to see that in this section of Joshua, all the way through chapter 19, this word inheritance appears over and over and over again. Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? Was it merely to take them only to Mount Sinai, to give them the Torah, his gift of instruction? No. Remember, the book of Exodus doesn't end with Mount Sinai. It ends with his presence, his infilling, dwelling presence, rushing into the tabernacle. Taking residence among his people. Again, another correlation to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about God's mighty presence in the earth through those who would walk after him. That's not where the wilderness journey ended. The wilderness journey had a destination. There was a goal. The land that God had promised to give as an inheritance. God brought them out of Egypt ultimately in order to take them in. Brought them out in order to take them in to the land. The Exodus was not complete, and we saw this earlier in our Joshua study. The way that the Exodus is spoken of, the Exodus was not complete until they entered 40 years later into the land of Canaan. It's amazing to see that you are still coming out of Egypt. Amazing language. that the Torah talks about, you are still coming out of Egypt. It's not that it happened on day one or day five when they crossed the Red Sea. 40 years later, you're still coming out of Egypt until you enter into the land. The inheritance was the goal, the destination, the land. Scripture has a lot to talk about inheritances, and not even necessarily the heirloom type. We do have those kinds of stories. Esau wanted to argue about the inheritance. He was willing to give it up. He thought so little about it. Jacob, on the other hand, went about obtaining it in the wrong way. Their lives were destroyed because of an inheritance. Proverbs talks about those that are simple inherit shame. Those who are simple inherit shame, while those who are wicked inherit destruction. There's even a line in the Proverbs about those that will inherit the wind. Can you hold on to the wind? Can you hold on to the wind? It just floats through your fingers. Those that walk contrary to the Lord inherit wind. There's a famous movie that used that phrase for its title back in the golden age of cinema. And it's interesting to watch the movie through that lens of that scripture from Proverbs about those who inherit only wind. Ultimately, the B'nai Yisrael occupied, under David, the greatest borders ever in their national home. At one point, we're told that their borders would extend as far as the Euphrates River. Never has Israel's borders expanded to those dimensions. They were in the land, but did they have what the land represents? What does the land represent? The land represented their inheritance. Well, on some level they had it, but there was not an understanding of walking in the blessing of that inheritance. They had the land, but they did not have what it represents. Thus, the book of Hebrews can say that Israel, even under Joshua, never truly had peace. There was never true shalom. There was never rest. Thus, the book of Hebrews can say, you still have an inheritance. You still have something to claim, Israel. And we've talked about those themes in the past. Listen to the way that Rabbi Paul talks about inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, in Him, verse 11, in Him we were also made heirs. The Greek word there is the word that means inheritors. It's from the same verb to inherit. In Him we were also made inheritors, heirs, having been chosen according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Verse 14, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Verse 17, I keep on asking the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. How do we come to know him better? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called and the riches of his glorious inheritance. There is the inheritance found in relationship with the Most High. Paul said in the book of Acts that when he left Ephesus, that he encouraged them to keep pursuing the inheritance that they were chasing. The last thing he said to them in his goodbye speech, he said, I'm never going, actually he said, none of you will ever see me again, but I want you to keep pursuing your inheritance. So in the book of Ephesians, Rav Shaul prays that we would have this inheritance. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1. It's about five pages to the right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. We pray, let me back up, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. By the way, do you see the chokmah, bina, and da'at there? The wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We've talked about those, that trilogy of spiritual gifts in the past. He goes on, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The inheritance in the kingdom of light. That is what we've been called to. We've been called to take our inheritance. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Many of the books in the New Covenant Scriptures begin by talking about the idea of inheritance. I'll just throw that out to connect some of these dots. Shimon Kefa, chapter 1, verse 3, says, Baruch atah, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua from the dead. So did you get that? In great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Our being born from above means that God fills our lives with hope, a living hope, hope that's not getting decrepit, hope that is vital and strong and growing, a living hope through the resurrection of Messiah. After all, what is resurrection about? It's about new life, and that's what God has done for us in his mercy. And then secondly, in his great mercy, he has given us two things. Verse 3, new birth. And then also, verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You have been given new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance. An inheritance. It's not just about heirlooms and family possessions or things that you and I have in our house that have been passed down from our great-grandparents. You and I have something that has been passed down to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You and I have received the promises. You and I are inheritant. You and I are inheritors of the promises that God has given. This is something that Peter preaches in the book of Acts. The promises that God gave to them are energized and active in our lives today. And then catch how it describes this inheritance. It says that it neither perishes, spoils, or fades. Oh, this is so cool. The inheritance doesn't perish. In other words, it's not going to die on you. Remember, it's a living hope. So it won't perish. It won't even spoil. You know, I found in my refrigerator this week something tucked back in a container that had been there for a while. I got rid of it real quick and took the trash out. I didn't know it was there because it was sealed up with a lid on it. But when I was going through, okay, what's in this container and what's in this container, it had spoiled. It might as well have perished, but it had definitely spoiled. And it's not something that you want to be around. The odor is really bad. It's not an aroma, it's an odor. And so our inheritance doesn't perish. It doesn't die. It's not going to spoil either. It doesn't have a shelf life. It never is going to go bad. But then catch that final word. It says, we are called into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or even fade. I love the way that Shimon Kefa lines up these descriptors. It won't die. It won't spoil. It won't even tarnish. It's not even going to fade on you. If you leave something sitting out in the sun, like I did an experiment when I was in sixth grade, I took construction paper and I put different things on them. Some of them I put water. Some of them I put other, covered it or spread a layer of other things on them or just, you know, to wipe it on, not like, whatever. But and then I set these things out in the sun on the back porch along with just a plain piece of construction paper to see what would happen. Which ones will be bleached out by the sun the fastest? Is it the wet construction paper? Is it the one with the bleach? Is it the one with the vinegar? Is it just the plain construction paper with nothing on it at all? And believe it or not, they faded in the sun. You know, if you've driven a car long enough, that your upholstery is going to fade. That new car will not have new car smell forever. The dashboard fades. The seats fade. I even had one time a seat cover that faded. It was like I couldn't keep something over the seat long enough to keep it from going bad. You and I have an inheritance in the Lord that doesn't die, doesn't ever smell, it won't ever even look bad. We are called with an inheritance. One final idea I want to share by going in two directions. First, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17. Starting with verse 16, it says, "Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." I love how God chose to name himself after his followers. "Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin, nor destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise, Tehillah. The sun will be no more your light for day, nor the moon for brightness to shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will never wane. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot that I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." It's amazing that in verse 21, it uses this idea of inheritance. And this translation, it translates the Hebrew verb possess, but it's the word that also can be translated inherit. "All your people will be righteous, and they will inherit the land forever." This is describing the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what our goal of inheritance is all about. The land, therefore, when you read about the land in Scripture, which, by the way, it I believe is the most common word in the most common noun in the Tanakh, Eretz, land, that and sun are the two most common nouns. When you read, come across this idea of land, it's not just about geography. It is about the kingdom of God. It is about the inheritance that you are obtaining. God said, "You will come into your inheritance, but you won't get it all at once. You will get it little by little as you increase in number, so that the wild animals doesn't rise up and chase you out." The land is the picture of the kingdom of God. I am going to be talking about this theme of land and inheritance over the next, at least next week and perhaps the following week. And to drive home that this idea of the importance of the land to us, it becomes the picture of the promises of God. One theologian once wrote a very popular book about the concept of the land in Scripture. But when he got to the New Covenant Scriptures, he asked the question, well, we don't see the theme of land in the Gospels or in the writings of Rabbi Paul like we do in the Tanakh, in the Torah. In the Torah, in the prophets, it's all about the land, living in the land, or how our sins cause us to lose our inheritance in the land. He argued when you got to the New Covenant Scriptures, it's as if the idea of the land just disappears. Unfortunately, he saw the Bible in contradistinction instead of seeing it as a unified work and following the theme through. What he failed to recognize is that the inheritance of our life, life abundant, the promises of God, the inheritance to a living hope that never spoils, perishes, or fades, is the analogy to the land. The land is a picture. We have, in this congregation, learned how to recognize the pictures that Scripture speaks in. We are strong supporters of the land because the land is our inheritance. It is our promises. It is the living hope that we have been born to. It is what Rabbi Paul prays in Ephesians and Colossians that we would have and recognize, that our eyes would be enlightened so that we would recognize our inheritance. Finally, Isaiah 60 talks about God's eternal presence. In those days, at that time, we will inherit the land. All will be righteous. There will be no more need for the sun because God will be the light. With this passage in mind, please turn to Revelation chapter 21. And this will serve to tie together today's introduction together as we await next week, when we will talk about things like what happens when you don't like your inheritance. We'll talk about that next week. Revelation chapter 21. This is a passage that Rav Rod has often mentioned. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Sounds like the tabernacle to me, doesn't it? They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Remember, Yeshua doesn't make all new things. He makes all things new. There's a difference. We are not waiting for God to do to give us all new things. We're waiting for him to bring restoration, to make all things new. He continues, verse 6. He said to me, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last, respectively, letter of the Greek Alpha. alphabet is the first and second letter of the Greek alphabet. And so that's where our English word for alphabet comes from. In other words, God is saying, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Did you catch that? Sometimes we forget that this destination, this kingdom of God that we are looking forward to, that we talk about often in Torah study, about the New Jerusalem and the city coming down, and we find out that the kingdom of God is people, because God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then he says to the people, after describing who he is, he says, again, verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this. Literally, it says instead of all this, it literally says all things. He will inherit all things. You and I have a rich inheritance. Going all the way back to Abraham, it's a theme that flows through all of Scripture. You and I have a tremendous hope to hold on to. You and I are experiencing what Joshua and the people of Israel experienced as they divided the land. They divided the inheritance. And we have the opportunity to walk in the inheritance and receive that as our people did centuries ago. There is an amazing inheritance available. We are going and have the opportunity to inherit all things. To those that overcome, to those that continue to walk with Messiah, to those that have a living hope in him.